I am humbled and honored to stand before you this morning to open up God's word and share it with you. Now may the God of the universe show us in this interesting passage of scripture how we are to count the cost of following Christ and share his love with all people that cross our path. Please be seated. When I knew I was going to give a sermon, I looked at the lectionary. For those like me who didn't know what a lectionary was, the simple explanation is that the lectionary is a calendar of scripture readings for worship services each week. I chose June 23rd because the gospel reading was about the Jesus calming the storm. I was so excited because I had personal experience with that passage and couldn't wait to share. However, I found out that Canon Martha was coming and she would be doing the sermon that day. Needless to say, she does have priority over me. My next choices were July 7th or July 14th. I didn't consult the lectionary this time, but I chose today, July 14th, so I would gain a little more strength after recovering from my open heart surgery that took place on April 8th. I consulted the lectionary a little while after that, and the gospel passage was Mark 6, 14 to 29, which was about the party, you know, Herod's birthday party, where he gave his wife the head of John the Baptist. And I thought, oh my goodness, what will I be able to say about this? I mulled it over and consulted commentators, and I finally came up with what I thought were a few good points. Then, on July 1st, I started to nap, but found myself wanting to write about John the Baptist's head. I got up and started writing. It was coming together. I couldn't write fast enough. But then I paused to read a text from Reverend Jen, making sure I was on board for preaching July 14th. She reminded me that it was this Sunday we celebrated the feast of Saint Benedict. And the scripture passages were completely different than what I had been preparing for. Flexibility, I thought. I don't know much about him, and he must be important if our parish is named after him. So here we are today, celebrating Saint Benedict of Norzia. Norzia is a small town in Italy where he was born in 480. I wondered how and why our parish was named after him. Then lo and behold, I found the answer from our own presiding warden, Maureen Titus, in her message to us in the June-July 24 edition of our newsletter, The Benediction. As a reminder, or for those who haven't had a chance to read it yet, she explained that the Reverend Thomas Doyle wanted a Benedictine retreat center in Los Osos. At the same time, a group of parishioners from St. Peter's in Morro Bay wanted to form an Episcopal parish in Los Osos. Reverend Doyle was appointed as the first priest for our current parish, and he named us St. Benedict's in the Valley. I had my first answer to the how. Now, why this particular saint? St. Benedict is considered the father of Western monasticism. He started several monastic retreats, training monks in what is now known as the Rule of Saint Benedict. There are 73 chapters with two different kinds of focus, spiritual and administrative. I gleaned from my readings that prayer was the foundation of the rule on how to live the monastic life, which also applies to the Christian life today. The main points consisted of prayer, work, study, hospitality, and renewal. Those qualities are a great challenge for us to live by, both corporately as a parish and personally as we are followers of Christ. There is much more to be learned about Saint Benedict. I will share from our psalm passage that he was an example of Psalms 1-2. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. This brings us to our gospel passage today in Luke 14. I'm actually going to start with verse 25 instead of 27, for what I believe is part of the full context. In verse 25, Luke is setting up the stage for Jesus to reveal to us three conditions of being a disciple or close follower of Jesus. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, okay, we're going to wait a minute. We're going to pause before we find out what he said to them, okay? It was not uncommon to have a lot of people following Jesus at that time. They might have been part of the feeding of the 5,000 or witnessed Jesus' healing of the crippled woman on the Sabbath or many other miracles he had performed. These are not Jesus' enemies, perhaps curious people wondering who this Jesus really was or possibly true followers. We can see this today when a popular speaker comes to town and many go to hear him or her. Are they all true followers or just curious to or possibly following the crowd to look good? In verse 26 in the Common English Translation, it says, whoever comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own life, cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus telling us to hate our family and ourselves? That seems a little contradictory to who Jesus is. The word here for hate, according to the Vine's New Testament dictionary, is miseo in Greek. This verb has several meanings, but it is the consensus of most commentators that hate could be better translated as allegiance or preference in this passage. There are many examples in the Old Testament, including indicating preference in using the word hate. For example, Malachi references Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated in Malachi 1, 2, and 3, and I'm sure he's talking about the preference. Therefore, the first thing Jesus is asking the crowd and us today is to put Jesus first in our lives above family, friends, and ourselves. One example in my own life was when I was getting ready to leave for Bible college. I was a little over 17 and a half years old. My mother didn't want me to leave and asked me, what are you going to be, an educated Sunday school teacher? Needless to say, I did go to that Bible college. I wish I could say that I always put Jesus first after that time, but that would not be true. Verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What does this mean to carry the cross? When Jesus said this, most of the crowd probably understood that they needed to be willing to die in order to follow Jesus as a disciple. The Roman government at that time crucified its worst criminals on a cross. I'm sure this alone scared some of them off. What does it mean for us today to carry our cross? It might mean being willing to die for our faith, or more likely, be willing to live for our faith. It could mean laying aside our strengths, including our ego, letting go of not getting our way, being vulnerable by acknowledging weakness and submitting to Christ's power. It could be a myriad of different things. Whatever our cross might be, Jesus is saying we need to assess the cost of carrying it. In verses 28 through 32, Jesus illustrates the importance of counting the cost by giving us two scenarios. The first example was talking about a person building a tower and making sure they had enough resources to finish it. Today, we could apply that scenario to building a house or any type of financial endeavor. The second scenario is about a military leader assessing the manpower he has to start a battle and finish it. He should negotiate peace if he doesn't have enough to be able to defeat his enemy. These followers of Jesus would have understood those illustrations well. I believe the application of this scenario is we must count the cost of following Jesus to the end, no matter what circumstances come into our lives. Finally, we get to verse 33. Therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Ouch! Jesus is meddling now. How many of us don't like to have anyone tell us how much to give from our wallets? I believe many of those followers felt the same way. I do not believe Jesus was asking them to give up all their possessions. I believe he was being very dramatic for them to see the cost of truly following him. They very well could be called to give up their possessions. If we were to lose all our material possessions, would we blame God and stop following Jesus? Is Jesus calling us to give up our possessions? Or is he wanting us to be willing to follow him no matter what the cost might be? My questions for us today: have we counted the cost of following Jesus on a daily basis? Have we given our full allegiance and preference to Christ above all people in our lives? Are we willing to carry our cross, whatever that may be? Are we willing to give God our material possessions if he were to ask? We are Saint Benedict's. Is prayer our foundation? Do we prioritize what our name stands for? Prayer, work, study, hospitality, and renewal? If before we say one of Saint Benedict's prayers, I would like us in the we form to sing one verse if we have decided to follow Jesus. Let us pray together one of our namesake prayers found in your bulletin on page 5. Gracious and holy Father, give us the wisdom to discover you, the intelligence to understand you, the diligence to seek after you, the patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you. Amen.